Let us join in the prayer of confession. God of abundant grace, have mercy upon us. Our valleys are deep when we are encompassed with care. Our mountains are high when our burdens are heavy. We grope in the maze of our tangled alliances and reap in the pain of bad choices and ignorant gambles. You promise that all flesh shall see your salvation. Show us the straight path and the smooth way that lead to your righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, who is the way. And listen to Paul's words. Paul prays that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ, you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Friends, in Christ, live in the assurance of righteousness to the glory of God. Take a few moments and pass the peace of God with each other. Back into worship. I know this is a special time. Can we begin to gather back and sing our next hymn? Thank you. Our first scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament, Malachi 3, 1 through 4, and he's talking of the coming messenger. See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight indeed. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as in refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And our gospel reading today is from the book of Matthew 3, 1 through 6, the proclamation of John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, "The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea going out after him, and all the regions along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, in the river Jordan, confessing their sins.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. Thank you so much. This morning's lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and it reads as follows. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation and glory of God. And now may the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And the people all said together, Amen. 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 Good morning. After reading over the lesson a few times, the words repentance for the forgiveness of sins leaped off the page at me. I read repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the thought free came to mind. The word, the thought, free came to mind. Now, to speak of forgiveness is to speak of freedom. It is to speak of being freed. To speak of forgiveness and being freed is to speak of having something removed. To have a debt forgiven is to be freed from a debt, and you no longer have to deal with the consequences of having incurred the debt to start with. But now, having told you that the words of our lesson, repentance of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, captured this preacher's imagination, it occurred to me that it would be easy, but theologically and homiletically lazy, for me to just plunge right into a discussion about atonement and redemption from sin. Easy for me to go right at Jesus paid it all, redeeming us from our sins and fixing our eternal relationship with God. That would be easy, and I would not be wrong for doing that. But when I think about the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry that took place away from town, the ministry that took place in the wilderness, a ministry independent of existing ecclesiastical structure, the thought came to mind is that John the Baptist was a free man. And to this free man, the lesson says, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Now, there are two different accounts of the ministry of John the Baptist. You've heard them both this morning. And I like them both for different reasons. Today, we consider the one from Luke. And Luke provides context not given by the account in Matthew. The account in Luke names names, and in the naming of names, it gives us a date, and it gives us a sense of what the political practices were at the time. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of, I'm going to get this right, Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Now, people who like polysyllabic hyphenated words would say that Luke's gospel gives us a historical, political, and religio account of the context in which the word of God came to John. Scholars would say that verses 1 to 2 give us what we need to employ what they call the historical critical method of studying the Bible. The gospel writer Luke is telling us what's going on in the world that John and Jesus are in. The people are living with the consequences of the colonial practices of the Roman Empire. And if you'll indulge me for a moment, I've got to tell you that since I've been preaching about 20 years now, on a regular basis, I hear about how people don't want to hear any discussion or any critique of what is happening in the public square. Luke, however, is going on the record and saying that the Judean public square was controlled by a foreign colonial power led by a guy named Tiberius and the vassal leaders of Pontius Pilate, Herod, and others. And you don't have to know much about colonial situations to know that colonies, like Judea, are exploited. The indigenous people of colonies get the short end of the stick. Colonization and colonial expansion is always and for all times some kind of situation of taxation without representation. Now, I just want to go on record and say that the church of the future will benefit greatly if they would give preachers the freedom to lay things out the way the gospel writer Luke does it. The church of the future will benefit greatly if it has honest teachings about what the gospel means to this present age. But now Luke does not stop with the political leaders. Luke makes known that the religious world is headed up by the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, we're a long way from Good Friday, but in case you forgot, Caiaphas was the high priest and the head of the Sanhedrin Council who led the trial to have Jesus killed. And in case you fell asleep, I'm confessing here, in case you fell asleep while reading the ancient historian Josephus, Josephus reports that Caiaphas, now get this, Caiaphas was appointed high priest by the Roman political figure Valerius Gratus, who was the predecessor to Pontius Pilate. Now, I want to make sure you heard that, so I'll say it again. Caiaphas was appointed to high priest by the Roman political figure Valerius Gratus, who was predecessor to Pontius Pilate. That is the kind of control the empire had over all things. In other words, the priesthood in Judea was under the direct influence of the Roman Empire. And with a church under the influence of a political faction, it's no wonder to me that University of Chicago professor David Tracy, and I quote this often, how he would note that religious institution often write sacred footnotes for the status quo. But what I want you to take from this, as it applies to our lesson this morning, is that God bypassed the political figures and God bypassed the religious leaders and went straight to John. Let me say that differently. In this season of Advent, Luke explains that the Word of God bypassed the establishment. The Word of God bypassed the established political figures, and the Word of God bypassed the established leaders, and the Word of God came to John in the wilderness, a free man. And just so you're clear, that I'm not making this up or reading anything into the text that is not there, let me read it for you one more time. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonius, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. The word of God came to John, and today I'm calling John a free man. John had a mind which, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, did not conform to the patterns of the world. Now, I may be looking in the wrong places, but it seems to me that many allow themselves to be held hostage to the patterns of the world. I think we would all be better off if we shed some of the dogma and doctrine that make up the patterns of the world. I could spend a month on that. But now, that might sound like a lot, and I'm even going to guess that no one has ever suggested that you shed the dogma and the doctrine that make up the patterns of the world. And you're probably wondering where and how you would start such a venture. Well, Jesus is quite clear about this when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, says Jesus. Freedom from the patterns of the world start with love. Freedom from the dogma and doctrine of the world starts and ends with love. Everything you need starts with love. John knew that. But let's turn our attention back to John, and I'll hasten to a close. The starting point for freedom for John was repentance. The report from Luke has it that he went into all the region around Jordan proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sin. The report from Matthew differs a little bit, adding that people came to John from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, we all know that honesty is the best policy, and it is with John to whom the word of God came, that the people could be honest before God. One writer, a New Jersey pastor, Dr. Willie Duane Francis, graduate of a Presbyterian seminary at Princeton, he explains, in the wilderness with John, people from the whole region could confess their sins without the empire looking over their shoulders. In the wilderness, people could free themselves of how the empire had poisoned their thinkings and contaminated their thoughts. This all happened in the wilderness with John. See, in the presence of John, freedom of expression became a reality. They could make themselves honestly known to God and honestly known to one another. Again, we all know that the truth will set you free. And John was inviting people to repentance and the freedom that comes with changing our purpose so it aligns with the purpose and the will of God. Now, I've shared with you before how the Reverend Sandy would say that he preached from the right lane because that's where the exits are. But I need you to forgive me this morning because I know I am way over in the left lane. But there are two quick things I need to do before I leave this road. First, I want to share with you the final verses of our lesson on the second Sunday of Advent. These verses represent God's plans for us and God's intentions. They read, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation and glory of God." Yeah, I read these days that the Reverend Nathan Drucker, a United Methodist preacher in the state of Virginia, prays in part these words, "Guide us through the wilderness of our minds to focus on you. Bring the mountains of our egos in the valleys of our depression to level land, straighten our beliefs so that our actions might smooth out rough roads. Help us today to see the salvation of God. That's Reverend Nathan Decker's prayer. But second and finally, and this is how I'm going to get out of the way, I want to share with you once again the words of a song written by the late Chicago-based pastor Milton Brunson. Reverend Brunson taught his church and the choir to sing these words, "I'm free, I'm free. Praise the Lord, I'm free. No longer bound, no more chains holding me. My soul is resting, and ain't that a blessing? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm free." I want to ask the church now to say amen.
Amen.
Our liturgist will lead us in the good news.
Join me now with reading the Good News Creed. This is the good news which we received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to women, and he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and to the many faithful witnesses. We believe he is Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God.
Amen. I want to invite, before the prayers of the people, Todd Fargo. I've gave him a charge about 5 minutes ago, and Todd, being faithful, is going to be faithful. Thank you, Todd.
Good morning. Reverend Phil has asked me to let you all know about the parade of lights last night that so many of us participated in. You may recall that last year the Mayer family kindly donated the nativity scene, which is now out here. It lights up and it's beautiful. And last year the parade was different, and it was our first one. They set it all up in a spot at the Xerox parking lot, well lit, beautiful. And then people drove around it to see it. I think they were out there for, was it 3 days? It felt like that, in the snow, and it was really nice. And we were the only church represented, I believe. This year, it was back in the village, an actual parade. But again, Kathy Barberhan loaned us the pickup truck, and they set it all up in the back, and it was mobile. And just as beautiful. The parade was very well represented. A whole bunch of people walked with it, dressed up as either shepherds or wise people. And a lot of people were there, a lot of families, very happy, waving, and it was, I thought, very well received. So thanks again to the mayors and for everybody. If I start naming people, I'll leave people out, so I don't want to do that. But there were many people who helped put it all together. So it's a great time.
Thank you, Todd. One of the things I say a lot and often around here is it's going to be important for us to have going into the future, a proper public witness, a proper and relevant public witness. Now that there's a lot loaded into that, but what I want to add to that is part of that public witness are things like showing up at a parade on behalf of the message of Christ. So again, I would just want to thank those who participated last night and showed this village and those who were present last night that we speak for God, that we speak for God. I'm going to ask right now if there are anyone to make any particular prayer request at this time. So I don't know where the microphone is, but we're going to get one pretty soon. Oh, okay. While Gary's coming forward, I just want to point out that there are two prayer requests came in during the the course of the week. And two, you know, they are, you know, first of all, keep, you know, John and Anita Brocker in your prayers. John came home from the hospital. You know, so pray for continued healing and for their strength, for his strength to return. And pray especially for Anita to have the strength and the spiritual wherewithal to work through all the things that she's got to go through in these days ahead. And secondly, Carol Hurley is undergoing chemo for pancreatic cancer. Let's just keep her and all other cancer, those struggling with cancer, in our prayers. Okay, if you have like to lift a prayer concern before the rest of the church family, feel free to do so. There's no need to be timid. Well, God knows what each and every one of us needs. God knows what each and every one of us needs. Let us bow our heads for just a very brief, brief moment of prayer. Eternal God, we once again bow our heads, grateful for the privilege of prayer, grateful for the spiritual wisdom that you have granted to each and every one of us to know that we should pause and turn to you, because we know that you, dear Lord, are the Alpha and the Omega. And we know that you, dear God, are the beginning and the end. We're thankful, dear God, that we have been privileged to know that you are deeply in love with all of your creation, and that your will, God, even though we might not understand it at times, Lord, we're thankful that your will and your love is greater than anything we could possibly understand. So even, dear Lord, as we come here saying thanks and acknowledging the gift that you have given us in our spiritual lives, we want to thank you, dear Lord, for the things that you have given us in our spirit, in our physical lives. Thanking you, dear God, for the gift of rain that waters the plants, for the gift of food that grows from the rain that falls on the ground, that waters the plants. Yes, we thank you, dear God, for rain. We thank you, Lord, for food. We thank you, dear Lord, for shelter. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will create a world in which those without food and those without shelter might share in the abundance that you have made for this earth. We thank you, dear Lord, for friendship, for families, for the peace that you can grant us that passes all understanding. So yes, dear God, we come to you as a people who are thankful that you are our God. But more than anything, dear Lord, we say thank you as always for the gift given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, whose coming we are celebrating in this time of Advent. Thankful, dear Lord, that someone came into our world, you and your Son, Jesus, into this world to teach us how to live. Thank you so much, dear God. But even as we say thank you, you know, dear Lord, that in spite of our silence at a time for prayer, you know, dear Lord, what each and every one of us needs. You, God, can count the hairs on each and every one of our heads. You, Lord, know the blood that pulses through our bodies. You, dear Lord, know each and every cell and molecule within us. And you, dear God, are able to bless us. So, dear Lord, we call upon you right now for the blessing of our bodies. But even, dear Lord, our bodies are not simple things. These lives are not simple things. So we ask, dear Lord, that you would bless our spirits. Bless us emotionally, dear Lord. Bless us to be whole. Bless us to be confident and comfortable in the skin that you have given us to live in. So yes, dear Lord, we're thankful for all the ways in which you can bless us. But we cannot come stand before you, dear Lord, and selfishly seek your blessings. We ask, dear Lord, a special blessing for children, dear God. Children, dear Lord, are faced with things that were unimaginable when I was a child coming up, and I'm sure unimaginable for many in this room right now. So, dear Lord, we ask your blessing upon children in every situation. We ask, dear Lord, blessing upon our collective minds for those who administer the life of this nation, that you might point them towards peace that passes all of that you might point them towards the way of hope and the way of peace symbolized by these Advent candles. Bless us, dear Lord. Bless, dear Lord, those who are in hospitals, those who are in prison. And if we had 1,000 tongues, it would not be adequate to express our need for your care and for your love. So we trust, dear God, that you are with us, that you are loving us, that we can turn to you in our moment of need. It's in Jesus' name, and for his sake, we all pray together. Amen. The disciples to Jesus, they said, Master, how shall we pray? And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, at this time, I just simply want to remind everyone that you can place your offering in the plates at the exit doors or mail your gifts to the church office or click the Give button on the church's website. And now let us have the doxology.
Blessing for our offering. Our gracious and loving Father, as we bring these tithes and offerings before you, we offer all that we are and everything that you've entrusted to us. Come, use this offering for the work of your kingdom and your glory. Amen. And now join me in singing the hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates, number 8 in your hymnal.
God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something, grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. And now may the blessing of God and all three persons be with us now and remain with us this day and always. And the people all said together, Amen.